Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we began talking last week a series I just simply called Neglect Not, talking about neglecting not the gift of God that is on the inside of you. As we've said, God wants to use each and every one of us for His purposes. Amen. And we want to spend a little more time tonight talking along that line. I like serving in my sweet spot. I don't know, I'm not really a golfer, but I have golfed. And if you've ever struck a well-struck golf ball, or if you've ever played tennis and know what I mean about hitting the ball right in the sweet spot, there are times where you can hit a golf ball or hit a tennis ball in the sweet spot. You don't even know you've hit it, but you've hit it in the place where it has its maximum efficiency, its maximum power, and there's less ramifications. You don't feel the racket vibrate on you. It doesn't feel awkward. And like I said, sometimes you can hit it so cleanly that you don't even know you hit it. Serving God in your sweet spot is very much the same way. It's where you maximize your power and effectiveness, and there's less negative aspects to it. You know, when you're serving in your sweet spot where God has uniquely gifted you, you enjoy it. Like I said, there's power, there's a sense of competence and ability. And we want everybody serving in their sweet spot. Now, you know, obviously when you have a church, it's like almost any other thing you do. You know, you might be the owner of the place, and yet you get to work a little early and you might sweep up. It may not be, you know, your primary task. You might be the CFO or CEO. But if there's a job needs doing, amen, you pick it up. I remember years ago, many years ago, it's funny that I remember this, but when I was pastor in my first church, we were then an extension of Kern Christian Center. It was Bishop Christian Center at that time. And we happened to be visiting over at Pastor Billy's church because Edwin Lewis Cole was a guest speaker. And they were remodeling at the time. It was not the sanctuary they're in now, but it's where New Life Center is. And they had been doing some remodeling. And he kind of was just joking, apologizing, you know, for the construction, if you will. And he said, and you know, if you see something that's not done, you know, just do it. And he kind of joked, you know. And you know, sometimes that's the way it is in church. You know, we don't have to have necessarily a great call or anointing to welcome people to church or show someone where the restroom is or grab a vacuum cleaner or, you know, a window cleaner or whatever. And there's some jobs, you know, it's fun just to get together, kind of like what we did the other day as a body. And, you know, that just creates great camaraderie. And it's just kind of one of those things that happen, kind of like when soldiers are drafted together and, you know, they go to war together and they develop relationships and they get to know one another in the barracks and in the chow hall and in the chow hall and in the foxhole. And that's the way church life is. And sometimes we just do stuff because it needs doing. Can you say amen? But at the same time, there are gifts you've been given and grace that God's imparted to your life that He wants you to utilize for the upbuilding of the body. And it's very likely in a small church particularly that there might be things you're uniquely graced to do that nobody else there has a passion for or a desire to do. Amen. And it may be there's jobs that need doing that nobody feels a grace for, but we just have to plug in a slot. Can you say amen? And there's something to be said for that kind of faithfulness. It just says, you know what, I don't necessarily feel a call or gift to this end, but you know what, I see a need. And if I see a need, then obviously God might have directed my attention to it so that I can do something about it. And you know, there's no reason why we can't do something in a creative way. Maybe it's not something that's going to be a long-term assignment, but make the most out of it. Amen. And there's something about being faithful, even in those difficult places, that show God that you're willing to do much with little. Can you say amen? And be faithful in a small thing, and then God oftentimes will make you master of much. I know I've heard so many ministers, men of God, that had a great call in their life that eventually did get expressed, and maybe they had global wide ministry, but you know that ministry started off in a toilet ministry, or you know just cleaning the church or whatever, just proving themselves faithful, as it were, in a small thing, and then you know over the time God releases them into something else. And so all of us can be used of God in things both big and small. Can you say amen? And I've always felt as a pastor, no job is you know, too unimportant for me. You know, again, I think that's one of the things you do is lead by example as well, all of us. And so I think there's a lot that can be said for those things. So I say that, I qualify this because sometimes you start talking about, you know, serving in the sweet spot. And a lot of times people see things they definitely don't want to do or definitely don't want to be a part of. But, you know, sometimes, like I said, you just have to put folk on a rotor and take your turns doing things that are, you know, maybe not the most comfortable, like I said, or suitable things to us. Many a time, you know, I've wanted to, in churches gone by, you know, when it came service time and everybody started wondering where I am, you know, just say, well, pastor was with the children this Sunday, just as a object lesson to show that I'm willing to jump back there with them too and have someone else take the service. And I think those are good things. I know pastors who've done that, pastors' wives who've done those kinds of things, even though it might be a large church and they typically have a lead role, you know, just to show that, hey, we're willing to do it all. So, you know, we can all just kind of jump in, pitch in, just like we did last Sunday. I don't necessarily have a great grace to, you know, call in pizza, but, you know, you can do whatever you can do. Can you say amen? I have an anointing to eat it. I do notice that. But nevertheless, anyway. So just saying all that to say that we can all jump in. But thank God for those areas of service that we're uniquely graced to do and gifted to do. And I have found in my life that depending on the need, I have weaved in and out of certain graces in my life because there might have been a need for it at one time and later there wasn't. And some of those things that God graced me for became an ongoing talent in my life still today. You know, like with the magazine, I love doing graphics. I've always been a writer, but I love graphics today. But that started off as just a need. I couldn't turn to anyone else in my church and ask them to do it because there was nobody else that maybe had a computer or the program to even start. And it was incumbent on me. Or maybe we were just launching the thing and I was the only, you know, maybe my family were the only members in the church. And I couldn't ask my five-year-old to do it, so it was up to me. So some things are just, you know, like they said, you know, necessity is the mother of invention. And sometimes it's the same thing with ministry. There's just simply no one else to do it. Some of you know who Willie George is. He has probably one of the most powerful children's ministries. Now he pastors probably the largest church in Tulsa, Church on the Move, I believe it is. But he had, for years, he did the children's ministry for Kenneth Copeland and those kinds of things. Gospel Bill became the videos that he produced, and just a very, very well-known, powerful children's ministry. But the way that started was, I can't remember if he was the nephew of the pastor, but somehow related to the pastor. And, you know, when you're in the family, you just have to do stuff. As all my kids will tell you, at one time or another, they've all been volunteered for things. And someone said, hey, you know, we need someone to take the children's ministry. So he's kind of sitting in the back and goes, kind of like that much enthusiasm, volunteered and began. And then his attitude was, well, you know, if I'm going to do this, I might as well do it big. I might as well make the most of it. Started bussing kids in. Before you know it, he had this tremendous children's ministry that turned into something national. Then ultimately, I would imagine, probably international, certainly where his materials were concerned. And then began to do it for large ministries all over the United States. And like we said today, as one of the largest churches in Tulsa. But it started off with something as of a half-hearted, well, nobody else will do it, I'll do it kind of thing. So you never know where some of these things might lead you. Like I said, some of the abilities that God gave me just out of necessity, I'm using today even in secular employment. I don't know how many websites I put together for people. I've actually designed ads that went into Ivy League rowing magazines back when I was in New England, and none of those things were certainly on the radar for me back when, but they're just things that God, you know, enabled us and helped us to do because of a need, and then they ended up benefiting others down the road. So you never know where some of these things are going to go, and I could tell you stories of people I'm thinking of, even as I'm talking, that were in the same boat, just in positions where they were willing, and because of that, stepping out and stepping up, God ended up giving them whole ministries that went off to be something quite substantial. Darlene Check, that all of us know as being the great Hillsong worship leader that we just saw her leading at the cross. She was a substitute that stood in for a guy that decided right when they were going to begin recording their very first album that went international, he stepped down, stepped out, and they had a hole to fill. She stepped in, and that's where the story began. It's just an incidental thing, you know, a substitute, as it were. And yet, look at the tremendous ministry that, you know, God has given them literally around the world, and probably in modern times have changed the face of Christian worship more than any other single group that I can think of. And many that have come along since after have followed a similar pattern, very contemporary, young, you know, type thing. So, and yet, what great, great lyrics, what great power they brought to the church, kind of like a modern day Charles Wesley, if you will. And so, you know, God can do these things just because folks stepped up and said, I'll do that. And so I just throw that out there just to say, you never know where a simple act of willingness will propel you or launch you. And, you know, as we've said before, you know, we don't like to think like this. I certainly don't like to think like this, but most of us are not in the same place that we were 15 years ago, and 15 years from now we might be living in another place, going to a different church. You know, life, you know, we get transfers, we move to different locations, different things happen, and who knows, the things that you do here in a very humble, you know, very provincial way might end up being something much larger on a completely different platform down the road in another place, or it might find such a platform here. I mean, Taft needs Jesus just like everybody else. And we need tremendous, well-done ministries of excellence here, just like they do anywhere else. Can you say amen? And so, who knows where the thing will go? But let's read this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's just go ahead and look at, I think last time we looked at verse 12 through 14. Let's look at that again. 1 Timothy 4, 12. But for, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Then he goes on to say, meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, in this, he says, neglect not the gift. And as we said, this isn't something that's only relative to people in what we'd call full-time ministry, but God's gifts and grace belong to each and every one of us, as we began to see last week, and we'll continue to take a look at this week as well. Go to the next verse we looked at last week. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll see a passage here as well that we took a look at last week. 2 Timothy 1, 6 and 7. Paul tells young Timothy here, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, we always quote verse 7, but verse 7 was given in the context of verse 6. And when Paul talks about, you know, God's not given us a spirit of fear, it's easy for us to quote that when we're dealing with fear on the level that we're used to in our world. But if this was a place and time where Christians were daily being martyred, many of their friends were already gone on to Jesus because of, you know, Christian martyrdom and people suffering. And Paul was, it was not long after this until he himself was beheaded on the Appian Way and through Nero's persecutions against the church. Timothy ultimately was martyred as well. In fact, almost all the key figures of the first century church, other than John, were martyred. And so, you know, when that's different kind of fear not, amen. And so when he says don't have a spirit of fear, but what Paul's telling him is, no, step up, stir up the gift of God. Don't let anything back you down or intimidate you from utilizing the grace that God has planted in your life. So he says, stir up the gift of God which was given you through the laying on of hands. Now, like I said, you cannot prophesy someone into ministry, nor can you lay hands on someone and ordain them to the ministry. But if there is a ministry that God has given you, he will oftentimes not only confirm it through a word, a prophecy, had that happen any number of times in my own life, but also certain things can be imparted when you're going to step into a new office. And basically what Timothy was an extension of the Apostle Paul's hands. Timothy stayed in churches that Paul established. At this time, he was the lead senior member of the Ephesian church, which ultimately became a mega church. It was Paul's, I guess you could say, his premier work. He stayed there for 3 years. Timothy later became the pastor, as I said, during this season. And then later, the Apostle John, when he was released from Patmos, became the chief elder of that church. It was, as I said, a mega church in Asia Minor. And still today, we're gleaning the benefit from the epistle that Paul wrote there. There's quite a bit from it in the book of Acts as well, where God wrought just such a great work there in the city of Ephesus. And so he's saying, Timothy, stir up that gift. And like we said, I've had any number of times we're teaching along these lines. I tried having a prayer line, and I said, you know, we're going to lay hands on you, we're going to stir up the gift of God. And invariably, it never worked. And the reason why is because I can't do something for you that you have to do for yourself. You have to stir up the gift of God, and there's several ways in which you can do that. I started mentioning some of them last week. One is, if there's a certain area where you know that, you know, you're gifted, find someone else that has a like gift and hang around that individual or listen to their teaching if it happens to be that kind of ministry. But I shared with you last week, I came from Rhema. Brother Hagin definitely was a spiritual father to me, particularly where doctrine is concerned. Much of what we learned and taught came initially from him and was supplemented, of course, by other teachers in our own study. But then there was another aspect of my life, and I use the analogy last week. It's some things you're hungry for spiritually, but it's hard to identify. Like I said, it's like kind of like swinging on your refrigerator door. You know you're hungry, but not, you don't know what 4. And so you're looking at everything. No, not that. No, not that. And then finally somebody will say, well, how about such and such? Yeah, that's what I want. And I would know that there were certain things that would scratch that itch in me or feed that hunger in me. Listening to Lester Sumrall, I shared about his ministry last week because he was a pioneer. And of course, throughout our life, we pioneered a number of churches. And I've always kind of had that on the inside of me. I always love, in fact, you know, the image on the front of our book is of a road going into the distance. And I always like standing on the ocean and looking at the horizon and wondering what's on the other side of that. I can't drive through a town without wondering, I wonder if they need a church here. It's just what's in me. I didn't put it in there. I couldn't tell you how it got there other than just knowing, you know, from the Word that God put it in there. But it's just one of those things that's inherent in me because it's part of the grace makeup that God gave me to fulfill my call. You got to listen to stuff like that. Now, if you're not called a pulpit ministry, it'll show up in different ways. You know, for example, a friend of mine, Larry Carroll, that I've talked about a number of times, used to be the health inspector here, works for the counties over in Bakersfield now. But years ago, he used to smuggle Bibles overseas. And he's writing his memoirs now. Hopefully, you'll have that published real soon. I told him, when you do, come over here and share with the church. And we'll do a book signing or something, man, and you know, put it out there. But he's writing a book. He's calling it The Courier. I'm excited for the book. But nevertheless, you know, he said that when that call came for him to do that, and it was a call, and God provided for him supernaturally, and just a lot of wonderful things came together for that to happen. But he was... I can't remember the exact sequence of events. He had gone to Cal Poly, and it was somewhere over there in the California Central Coast, I believe, maybe in the San Luis area, but someone from like Open Door, some of you heard of Brother Andrew, Open Door, it's a ministry where they were smuggling Bibles over there in those kinds of nations, and someone came and gave a talk about missions and about that kind of ministry, and he said, you know, a lot of college students there, and I don't know, it was just kind of a youth night type setting, but the guy was there not only to share, but to recruit, you know, looking for people that would jump on board and help them with this kind of ministry. Well, as he's sharing, he said, I'm just jumping up and down on the inside, and he said, I'm looking around and I can see these kind of indifferent looks on the face of the people, like, you know, oh, that's cool kind of thing. But he said, I couldn't understand why everybody wasn't just jumping up and down and wanting to rush and sign up, which he did and eventually became a part of that ministry. And it's kind of quite a story how, you know, he didn't have the funds to go. In the very last minute, his truck sold. He already had a flight booked. I mean, when you know God's called you, you know, you take steps of faith. And right at the last minute, his truck sold, gave him the finances to go, and, you know, just all that kind of thing that just shows you that it's God, you know, on the job, if you will. But why did he have that in his heart? Why did he see the need? Because that was the grace of God on him. And like I said, sometimes your grace will make you myopic. That's all you can see. Or you can see what others don't seem to see. And if we don't understand that dynamic of the grace of God, we can become critical of other people who don't feel that way. I've seen many people who, you know, if you don't go on the street and witness to everybody, you're backslid, you don't even know God, you know, kind of thing. Well, really, it's just they have a gift along that line, and God's maybe uniquely, now we all should share as we have opportunity, but just to cold call someone, if you will, on the street and say, hey, do you know Jesus? You know, that may not be necessarily something we're all comfortable with, and yet God will open up opportunities for us. But whatever that grace is, it will have a voice to your heart. And so I encourage people, be looking for it. When I was transitioning out of traveling ministry into the last church I pioneered before here in California, in Vermont, I was traveling a lot, and God had supernaturally led me to Vermont, but I hadn't put all the pieces together yet. It led me to New England, I should say, and did a lot of traveling ministry there. But I was doing Holy Ghost meetings at that time, and you have to understand, I mean, we were having powerful demonstrations of the Spirit of God in every meeting. We were in demand. Many people, like I shared with you, I think I remember Sunday or last week, how people take their vacations off to get in these meetings because of the great things God was doing. I'd be on the front row of that every night or ministering, whichever the case was, and seeing great God do all these great things. But when the grace began to lift, I'd be sitting there with God touching people like crazy, and I'd be thinking, is this all there is? Because, yeah, and it wasn't that I didn't appreciate what God was doing, but it was the time for me to do it was coming to an end. Well, one day, and all this, see, now this wasn't an overnight thing, this was a process. And I would begin to see myself in the pulpits of churches that we would minister in, but I knew that I was not seeing myself as a guest, but as the pastor. Now, it was kind of just like an image that would come into my mind. And it took God a while, I think, to warm me up. Kind of like Peter on the rooftop, hey, you're going to go to the Gentiles. He had to kind of warm me up to, hey, you're going back in. You know, you're going to be pioneering or pastoring again. I never really thought about the pioneering thing until much more retrospect. But I knew I was going to be pioneering another work or pastoring again. And then God ultimately spoke to me about Vermont. But that whole time, I had what Brother Hagin said this way, I had my spiritual antenna up. And I'd be praying and seeking God and asking the Lord, you know, what's the next step? What would you have me do? Now understand this is connected to my livelihood. I do this for a living. So you can understand how you would be motivated, you know, to know what's the next step. Because you realize as this season ends, if you don't work, you don't eat. That works for preachers too. And I knew that I had to find out what the next step for my life was. And that grace was definitely lifting and going. And I've always taken that stuff very seriously. I know some people don't understand how serious this is for a minister. But let me just parenthetically insert this. Because it's different for those who have a full-time call in their life in some respects. Brother Hagin, when the Lord appeared to him in one of the visions and told him that he was about to enter the third phase of his ministry, he talked to him about the first phase of the ministry, and he said, and he was in that for quite some time, a number of years. He said, "You were unfaithful." And Brother Hagin said, "Lord, you hit me a low blow." And he said, "No, I didn't hit you a low blow. I'm just telling you the truth. You didn't do what I told you to do during that phase." And then you entered into the second phase of his ministry, which was actually just several months. And he said, "You were faithful." And I wonder sometimes if that's why it was a shorter season, because he accomplished what he needed to. I don't know. I'm just assuming that or wondering, pondering that thought. But as he was entering to the third phase of his ministry, the Lord told him, he said, "Some ministers live and die and never even enter into the first phase of the ministry that I have for them." He said, that's why some of them die young. It's not because the Lord kills them, but it's because in their disobedience to follow the will of God, they open a door for the devil. And a lot of times that disobedience could be just because they're neglecting to hear the voice of God. Or, and I know guys like this, I know that's what God wants me to do, but I don't want to pay that price. I don't want to have to do that. That's too much. I like this over here instead. And you can get into a lot of trouble thinking that you're going to do what you want to do rather than what God wants you to do. So when I talk about taking the direction of my life seriously, those are the things that are in the background of my mind oftentimes. And I realize you can't play with this stuff. This is not, you know, multiple choice, do what you want to do. You got to follow the will of God for your life. And listen, we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned in life. And I'm you know, I feel like Paul sometimes chief among them. But I, as far as I know, other than one instance where I made corrections quickly when I found out otherwise, I have never been out of the will of God in my life. Meaning that God never said go right and I went left. Or God said go there and I said no, I'm not going to do it. As far as I know, the only time I can think of is when I had become very dissatisfied with the church I was attending. And we ended up as a family moving to a different church. And this was when I was in traveling ministry, so I wasn't obviously on a pastor situation. And the Lord had to kind of steer me back to where I had left because there was a reason why He wanted us to be there for a season. As soon as I was aware of that, we immediately went back and did what God said. So I've never, in other words, been in purposeful disobedience. You know, I've never just said, no, I'm not going to do that. In fact, I can't even imagine someone looking at the, you know, looking God in the face, as it were, in a time of prayer or whatever, and saying, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm saying all of that to say that this business about getting in touch with the call of God on each of our lives, and the call is relative to the equipment. Whom God calls, He equips. So you say, well, I don't know what my calling is. Well, your calling is the stewardship of whatever the grace is on your life. You don't have to really, you know, you don't have to have some, you know, the clouds part or Jesus meets you on the road to Damascus or anything. All you have to do is begin to recognize, you know, I don't know what it is, but when pastor talks about such and such ministry, or whenever he announces that kind of need, or you know, whenever we have those work days and we all get together, I just love that. Well, these are clues. These are indicators in your heart that God is pulling you to this or that. And sometimes people will just kind of create a ministry for themselves because they recognize a need in the church, something that maybe is not yet touched upon because of just the fact that, you know, like for example with us, we're busy with other things and maybe that grace isn't on us. We're not even thinking that direction. And very much like the story I told you, the lady who came to me and said, you know, pastor, we don't have a ministry where we, you know, get food for people that are in a time of crisis in their life. And I, you know, we need one of those. I said, you're right. You're in charge. And it kind of, she actually came to a board meeting that we had, you know, a church board meeting and brought that up. And we all just kind of unanimously said, well, that's your ministry. Because she saw that. And it was obviously important to her. And it was a great idea. It certainly didn't take anything away from the vision of the church. Now, you understand some things people want to do would take the entire church a totally different direction, maybe. You know what I'm saying? That's a different deal. And it's not that that might not be a legitimate call, but it might not be for there or that time. And so obviously some things have to be, you know, discerned by time and place and what's appropriate. But I think you understand what I'm saying. But the point is that this gift, this gift of God in us that we don't want to neglect is something that we have to all come to terms with and realize God never called anyone just to come and sit in church like you would go to a movie and watch a movie. Amen. Now let's go where we went last week to Ephesians 4 and remember something we brought up. I oftentimes think, because you know, we have a lot of dynamic speakers in the body of Christ today. We got a lot of good preachers and teachers. And Marie will tell you, I'm listening to someone every single day. We leave here, we go to the house, and while we go up to the office, and I'll flip on, you know, some preacher and listen and feed on that. Or right now I'm taking a class on Christian apologetics, so I'm listening to those guys. I'm constantly reading books. So I'm always listening to people, and I love to be engaged by someone with a great delivery. But that is not the end in itself. The teaching and the preaching is to take me somewhere. It's to affect some ultimate purpose in me. And this is kind of an indication here in Ephesians chapter 4 of what that is. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4. And well, I think just for... Yeah, you know what? In fact, let's just go ahead and do this right. And let's look at Ephesians 4. And I'm just going to pop around a couple of verses here. But let's look at verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And then he goes on to say, with all lowliness and gentleness. But he said, walk worthy of the call. Now, like I said, the King James, if you were to look at the old King James, it says to walk worthy of the vocation. And I like that. Because what is church? It's vocational training for Christians. Amen. Now, notice verse 7. It says, but to each one of us, each one of us. Now, this whole epistle is not written to a bunch of ministers. If you look at verse 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1, it's written to the saints that are in Christ Jesus and to the faithful. So, that's us, the saints, the believers. Amen? So, he said, unto each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, that word grace there, I've shared with you before, this word grace is the idea of a divine enablement or ability that's bestowed on you from heaven. I shared last week, I think it was. I sometimes you share these similar things. You forget which service it was you shared it in. But like we said, we all have natural talents. You know, maybe you're just a great seamstress, or maybe you're musical and can play instruments. I know some people who can pick up an instrument and in 2 weeks they're relatively proficient with it. God, I wish I had that ability. But yeah, you know, you just want to hit them. I don't have that. You know, I could thump on the back of it, you know, make a drum sound, but that's about the extent of my capacity to learn an instrument quickly. And, you know, I plunk around on the piano, but that took like 30 years just to get that proficient. So I'm not gifted like that. But some people are. But again, the vocation is indicated by the gift. Unto every one of us, grace was given. Grace, and like I said this, you got natural talents that you got in your genes, as it were, from your natural parents. Grace is God's supernatural ability you got in your spiritual genes when you were regenerated. Your Heavenly Father dropped that in you when you got saved. And of course, we know verses like Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So there's things God's called all of us to do. There is a vocation, a calling, and with that is a gift. Whomever God calls, He equips. So it would be wrong for God to give us a vocation and then just say, good luck with that. And with the gift comes all those other things I talked about. The ability to see a need, the passion. And you know, like I said, that doesn't mean that the thing that you love to do today or that God gifts you to do today, you're going to do forever. Some things are, I believe, seasonal. Like I used the analogy last week of doing the video editing and the graphics. There came a time where I got so sick and tired of doing video editing, I would have picked up my computer and thrown it out the window rather than video edit one more program. And thank God, God raised up other people to do that. And that was a seasonal thing. Interesting thing Brother Hagin said. Now think about this. As strong a healing anointing as he had. I mean, the Lord Jesus appeared to him in an open vision. Put the index finger of his right hand in the palms of both of his hands. They began to burn like they had a coal of fire. And God gave him a tangible healing anointing. But near the end of his life, through Rhema Bible Training Center, as he laid hands on others who kind of became extensions of that ministry, and he had kind of these healing technicians who would, you know, take over the classes for him. He said, some anointings I don't even really have anymore. Not that he couldn't stir it up again, but he said, really, a lot of that's passed on to other people that minister under us. And really, you think about ministry of helps, what is that? It's just an extension of the pastor's hands. There's some graces I don't need, I don't want. And it's not, and you know what I'm saying, because any individual can only do so much. And you think about it, that's where the ministry will get bottlenecked, with one or two or three individuals trying to do it. How can it expand? If one or two or three or even a dozen, you know, there are churches that have staffs larger than the city of Taft, believe it or not. You know, you look at places like Paul Yonggi Cho, 700,000 people in that church. They've got a staff probably the size of Bakersfield, you know. But can you imagine? But yet, at the same time, the larger you have people assuming their responsibilities and filling their places, then you can grow that much more because they're taking the oversight of those ministries. Amen. And then you can grow and have efficiency, and there's certain aspects of church, once it gets to a certain size, pastors don't even, other than just checking every once in a while, how's that ministry going? You know, they're not so much directly involved because it's just too much. You know, they've got other staff people that are overseeing those things and so forth and so on. And that's healthy and that's good. Amen. I don't want to have to micromanage. You can't micromanage and manage effectively. In fact, I think micromanaging is the worst kind of managing there is. It stifles creativity, it stifles other people's ability, and it shows a lot of insecurity in the individual that's leading the thing. Can you say amen? But then notice what he goes on to say. We looked at verse 1 and verse 7. Then notice what he goes on to say, talking here about what we call oftentimes the fivefold ministry. Verse 11 says that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now let me read this to you out of the, I read it to you last week out of the NIV, and I want to do that again because in this particular verse, I like this translation really, really, really well because I think it says it better than most of the others do, as far as getting the actual meaning of what the apostle is trying to say here. Out of the NIV 11 and 12, so Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The way you read that in the New King James, it almost makes it sound like, okay, these ministers are for these reasons. Number one, you know, to equip the saints. Number two, to do the work of the ministry. Number three, to edify the body of Christ. No, what these ministries are given for, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they're given for the equipping of the saints so that the saints do the work of service so that the body of Christ is built up by the mutual participation of every member taking their place and fulfilling their function. And that's what really chapter 4 goes on to say. Now let me say something. I don't know where you land on this, what you've been taught in times past, but I think here's what I perceive to be an erroneous doctrine that you oftentimes hear in the church. We need all the fivefold ministry in the local church. No, you don't. You don't need all the fivefold ministry in the local church. The evangelist is out in the field. Now, you might have an evangelist that travels out of your church, and I have been a traveling guy. I wasn't really an evangelist by gifting. A lot of times people don't understand what an evangelist is. They think it's anybody who's out in field ministry, anybody traveling from church to church. No, I was a traveling teacher, and I was not a traveling evangelist. An evangelist is an evangelist, one who goes preaching the good news. Billy Graham is an evangelist. And you know, what did he preach? Does Billy Graham preach on the seven indicators of the mark of the beast? No. He preaches Jesus. He preaches Christ. He preaches salvation. And I mean, the anointing is obvious. He can get up there and in a very simple way, come to Christ. You're lost. You're lonely. You need the Lord. And 3,000 every single night come flooding to the front. And it's a tremendous, obvious grace upon his life. Now, what good would he do in, you know, stationed in and operating solely in it wouldn't be any good. The prophet's ministry is primarily an itinerant ministry. Now, you might have somebody that's stationed, that travels. Oh, by the way, all these are full-time ministries. No such thing as prophets among the laity. That's a misnomer. You might prophesy, but a prophet is a full-time ministry. And again, another mistake that people make about that ministry, for example, they think a prophet prophesies. That's part of what they may do. But really, the word means to minister under the impulse of a sudden inspiration or revelation. It's simply a different kind of ministry. Now, for example, as a teacher, you prepare and you have an orderly, you know, discussion. You have point. Maybe you do it by points. Not all teachers do. I don't really. But you might have point one, point two, point three, a conclusion, a little story, and a poem at the end. You know, whatever. It's very structured and orderly. The prophet might seem to minister in exactly the same way, except that he doesn't necessarily go according to a structure. He goes by the impulse of the Spirit at the moment. A lot of times, now I have operated like that. I'm not a prophet, but I've operated that way. I minister a lot prophetically. Many times that's happening in the service and people don't recognize it because they're just thinking I'm going off my notes. But many a time, I'll stop and just feel an impulse to go along a certain line. And invariably, when you do that, the Bible talks about prophecy. The Bible said the secrets of men's hearts will be revealed and they'll fall down and say, God is truly among you. Well, I don't know how many times I've had people come up to me and say, who told you? Who told me what? Well, I spoke to someone in the church about a difficulty I was going through and I know they told you because of what you preached on. So I don't know what you're talking about. Well, you know, when you said such and such, no, I just felt an impulse. I just felt an impression. That's a prophetic type ministry. Now, a prophet will prophesy. A prophet will have revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. These things will operate. But these are full-time ministries. Now, anyone in the body of Christ might have a revelation. They might have a word of wisdom. They might have a word of knowledge. They might have discerning of spirits. But these ministries will have it on a more regular basis because it's part of the equipment God's given them to serve the body of Christ and to equip believers. If you get around some certain prophetic ministries, it's really kind of cool to see some of the outrageous things that God will do. And again, they're very unpredictable. Brother Hagin said, because he served both as a prophet and a teacher, he said those are the two hardest ministries to reconcile. Because one is so structured, and the other one is so unstructured. They give you an idea about how radical the prophet's ministry can be one time, and I've shared this story before, but I love it. It's such a great example of speaking under the impulse of sudden inspiration. Now, let me qualify. Prophet. It's just what the word means by it. It's just a Greek definition. To speak under the impulse of sudden revelation or inspiration. Revelation means you see something going on and you address it. Inspiration means you don't necessarily know what's going on. You just know you're directed in your talk that way. You just have this impression, and that happens to me all the time. Well, Brother Hagin's preaching along one night, just doing whatever his sermon is, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, just how? Why would he do this? Just impressed. He runs down to the front row, sits right next to one of the, and he doesn't even know this is what the guy is, one of the main deacons in the church, and turns to him and says, someone in this church is trying to steal my money. Yeah, a fellow like me would come here, and they receive offerings, and instead of giving it to the preacher, they say, hey, this is too much money. We should keep back some of this. And he jumped right back up, went right back to the pulpit, and continued his message, not having a clue why he did that. I'll tell you why he did that. Because that very man called a meeting with the pastor and the other board members right before that service and said, this Hagin fellow is getting too much money. We need to keep some of this back. And the pastor said, brother, we couldn't do that. We might as well put on a mask and get a gun and rob the fella. Well, God told on him. Now, how many of you know that's giving him an opportunity to make some adjustments, some corrections in his life? Now, that sounds pretty strong, but Brother Hagin didn't know that had happened. In fact, the pastor said afterwards, my God, my God, my God, Brother Hagin, you have no idea what you did. And he said, no, I don't have any idea what I did. Now, other times he would minister by revelation. A good example of that, one day service is over. He had done, I think it was a morning service, usually just a teaching service. And he said, a young woman, of course, the Pentecostal church, you're used to seeing people come down to an altar and pray. He said, this young woman came to the altar and said, she began to sob, heavy sobs, heavy, heavy sobs. He said, obviously, you know, something's, you know, going on in her life. Well, about that amount of time, he has a revelation. He knows exactly what's wrong. He tells the pastor, said, Pastor, do you know what's wrong with that young lady? He said, I do. Do you? He said, yes, I do. And he told him what it was. So they called this lady in the back, Pastor, Brother Hagin, and her, and said, Sister, the Lord showed me this. And what happened was she had recently been married about a year, and was about to lose her marriage. The reason why, when she was a young child, he said, I saw her come home as a young child, had her books in one of, you know, those old bands they used to strap them together. He said she came in, her little pigtails swinging her books, and came into the house and caught her mother in bed with another man that was not her father. And it was so traumatic to her that it obviously put up some negative things in her heart toward sexual relations. Now she's, you know, many years down the road, married herself, and she can't consummate her relationship with her husband. Every time she starts to, that image comes back to her mind. She starts screaming and just can't carry out the marital act. Well, Brother Hagin then used that. Of course, she knows now, this is supernatural. God's ministering to me out of His love and desire to see something broken healed in me. So, pastor told her, Sister, I promise you I didn't say a thing to Brother Hagin. So, that way you know the Lord. is taking, I mean, how wonderful that he is the God who sees. And he said, you know, sister, what you saw your mother do was wrong. It was sin. But you're married to your husband. It is completely right and godly and holy for you to have relations with your husband. Well, long story short, by the end of that week, her and her husband had consummated the relationship. And he said within a year they'd had a child and they named Kenneth after him because of, you know, the work God had done. What a tremendous, tremendous ministry. But the closest I've ever had anything like that, I remember, again, ministering along these lines. Now, you can see how these different ministries, there might be an aspect of that in our life. But that doesn't mean you travel full-time and make your bread doing that. But I remember one time I was in a church in Connecticut, and I'm just preaching along. And I still do not, to this day, remember doing this. But I'm teaching along my lesson. All of a sudden, I stopped and said in the service, there's someone here who told God years ago you would go to Bible school and you haven't done it and you need to obey God. And I just kept on going with my message. Years later, some years down the road, I don't know if it was maybe 2-3 years later, I had moved to Oklahoma. We were basing our traveling ministry out of Tulsa. And I take Cameron, who at that time was old enough to lift over the door, give you an idea how little he was, and can't do that with him now, but handed him to the lady that was running the children's ministry, and she saw me, Brother Andy! Well, you know, obviously she recognized me. I don't know who she is from Adam. She said, you don't recognize me, do you? And I said, sister, I'm sorry, I don't. She told me, she said, I go to such and such a church, and named the church in Connecticut. That's in the Danbury, Sandy Hook area where that tragedy took place a couple years back. And she said, yeah, when you were preaching, you and Rick were preaching, and you were ministering one night, and she told me what I had just told you. And she said, that was my husband. God had dealt with him about going to Bible school, and he hadn't done it. And from that, God spoke to their hearts. They went to Rhema, graduated Rhema, and ended up going and serving as youth ministers in some church in South Carolina, I believe it was. But again, that's that inspirational, just, you know, and that what a wonderful ministry. And that's what, one of the things I like to do as a pastor is bring in ministries that minister differently than I do, because I'm primarily a teaching gift. So I like to bring in those kind of prophetic ministries, because they'll touch a different need in the lives of people. I mean, there's just something, you know, I've got a friend, Kevin Powers, who he'll come and minister to us at some point. And it's interesting, if you watch, I've watched this for years and years and years now. And when he gives people a word, for example, let's say he calls someone out and gives them a word, it's interesting, you'll notice that although he's speaking by revelation, he's not telling them what to do or giving them direction for life so much as he is, sister, the Lord shows me, or brother, the Lord shows me, and he'll just speak a word of encouragement that's particular to their life, something that speaks very specifically to what's going on in them. And it's an encouragement. It does exactly what prophecy is supposed to do. It edifies, it exhorts, and it comforts. And then, of course, we have abuses in these areas where, you know, somebody supposedly comes in that's a prophet. They're more of a loss than a prophet, if you follow my... But anyway, they'll start prophesying people, you know, into a marriage, or they'll start prophesying people into ministries, or they'll try to give direction to their life. And God did not put the prophet's office into the church to lead her by. That's what the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of you is to do. He's to give you direction. Now, like I said, such a ministry might confirm a call that God has on your life. But you have apostles that are pioneers. You have prophets that minister under that tremendous inspirational type ministry. You have evangelists that are out there in the highways and byways leading the lost to Christ. You have, obviously, pastors and teachers. Now, we know that there are teachers that are teachers apart from the pastoral ministry, like Joyce Meyer and many others we could point to, and we can obviously see the great fruit of that teaching ministry. But then there's pastor teachers, which is, any pastor needs to be a teacher. Now, I know some pastors that were great people persons. Couldn't preach themselves out of a wet paper sack, to be honest with you. But they had such strong churches because they just loved people. And that, you've got to have that if you're a pastor. So there's all these different ministries. But the purpose of all of them is to equip the saints to do what? To do the work of the ministry. And depending on what kind of ministry God gives you, there might be certain kinds of ministries you gravitate to feed on. Like I said, there's some people whom God will use often in the gifts of the Spirit. And so they might feed a lot on ministries that, you know, go that direction. When I was in traveling ministry, there was a prophet, he just recently passed away not long ago, but by the name of Ed Dufresne. Unfortunately, he was also killed in a plane crash about a couple years back, or a year back. But I would listen to a lot of his stuff because he had that prophetic ministry. And I noticed that the more I would listen to that, and especially when I could get in his meetings, I would have more of an aspect of that in my ministry. And so somebody, for example, whom God uses a lot in prophecy or the gifts of the Spirit might, you know, really enjoy those kinds of ministries. Just because someone else doesn't enjoy them as much as you do doesn't mean they're wrong. It means they're probably wired differently and they like these other kinds of ministries more because it feeds more into how God has wired them for His service. Can you see what I'm saying? So all these ministries are given to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry or to do the work of service. Can you say amen? Now, go with me, if you will, to Ephesians 3. We're already in Ephesians 4. Just go one page back. What makes a minister? We already said that Paul said, in Ephesians 4:7, unto every one of us, is grace given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And like we said, there's different measures. Last week I talked to you about a pastor who pastored in this little podunk interchange on I-5 way up north. He had a little bitty church, and yet he was obviously graced to do that. That would have drove me crazy. But his grace suited him for his ministry just perfectly. And my hat's off to him. I think it's a great and wonderful thing that he did. That was his post. He was graced and anointed to do that. So there's going to be different measures of grace depending on what an individual is called to do. But notice what Paul says here in Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. He said, of which I became a minister. He's talking about Christ and the gospel. He said, of which I became a minister, notice this, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul, what made you a minister? He said, what made me a minister was the gift of the grace of God. We've already said all these ministries that God's given to the church are to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. But really what makes you a minister is that gift of grace that God has given you. We're all in the ministry because we're all to serve. That's the analogy, of course, that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 12 about being different members of the body. You know, all my members serve me, but my tongue is serving me differently than my hand is right now. Amen. And when I go home, my teeth and my lips and my eating apparatus is going to serve me again. Amen. But we have different parts of our bodies. Some parts of our bodies serve us faithfully and never really receive a lot of recognition. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but there's no such thing as International Spleen Day. And yet how thankful I am for my spleen. I don't know what it does, but it's spleening away right now, and I'm glad that it does. Amen. And you don't realize how important it is till you take it out. You know, whether that or maybe your gallbladder or whatever else, you know, and I don't know what, I know fundamentally what some of these things do, but, you know, I've never seen them do it, but I'm sure glad they're in there doing it. And you know, with every church you go to, it's like that. Particularly, you know, you go into these big churches and, you know, everything's being done so well, and then of course the pastor gets up there behind the microphone, and, you know, I still appreciate a really, really well ran operation, and you know, I've been in many, many churches throughout my life, and what always impresses me is when I go into a church, I know that pastor's gonna, you know, if he's got a substantial work, I know he's gonna have a grace on his life. But what really touches me way, way more than that are those men that get there 45 minutes early and have the vacuum cleaners and they're getting the sanctuary ready, or the ladies that are back maybe in the children's, or maybe they're greeting, and they're there sometimes an hour ahead of time, getting things ready to look good, just, you know, establishing the excellence of the house. And you know, those things are important. Remember when the Queen of Sheba came and to Solomon's house, and the Bible said when she saw his attendants and his waiters and his servants and the table and the way that he ascended to the throne. In other words, all these things were stuff he didn't do. He didn't wait the table. He didn't set the table. He didn't cook the meal. But the Bible said when she saw this stuff, there was no breath left in her. And she said, the half of it wasn't even told me. But the excellence of the house wasn't up to just that lead guy, if you want to call him that. Really, a pastor is just a first among equals, a leader, you know. But it wasn't up to him. It was everybody taking their place, fulfilling their function, exercising whatever gift or grace or assignment that they had. Amen. And the Bible, interestingly, if you read, go back and read, the Bible talks about how happy they were in His service. And there's something about serving Jesus. When we're in our place, fulfilling our function, there's an inherent joy that goes with that. Amen. So, you know, thank God for all these different ministries. Like I said, they're all going to be in the Church of Jesus Christ, but they're not all going to be in the local church necessarily. They'll stop in and impart something to us, and then they'll go their way to the next place. You know, I remember when I was going to rhema because my ministry had more to do with the body, you know, teaching the body. Sometimes, like I said, we can be kind of silly about things. And I remember thinking, you know, I'm already saved. What good's an evangelist to me? Kind of thinking, you know, that kind of mentality. And then I remember watching Mario Merlo. I don't know if you guys know who Mario is, but he's one of my favorite evangelists because he's a really sharp guy intellectually, but he's got a powerful, powerful anointing and then a Holy Ghost healing ministry on top of that. And I remember I was listening to him while he was preaching away on Trinity Broadcasting Network one night. And I remember how inflamed my passions became in listening to him for the lost. And I thought, that's what an evangelist does for the body. Is they loan us, if you will, as they're ministering, and remind us of the need to have a passion for the lost. And if you start listening to those ministries very much, before you know it, you'll be coming to me saying, Pastor, I don't know what we got to do, but somehow we got to go out there. Pastor, don't you know we're called to reach the least and the lost? And you'll start preaching me a message. Why? Because that has been inflamed in you. It's one of the ways that these different ministers impart something to us. Amen. And let me say, a little bit of all of these ministries is in all of us. Because if you think about it, all of us, you know, pioneers, we're all to take new ground for God. Amen. You know, you think about after the persecution of Stephen, it wasn't the apostles who left, they stayed in Jerusalem. But the bosses of the believers were scattered and went and preached the word everywhere. So we're all to be sent ones in that general sense. We're all to, you know, minister inspiration as the Lord gives us opportunity to share in whatever, you know, venue we're given. We're all to be evangelists in the sense that we're to share the good news. We're all to be teachers, as it were, because we're all to make disciples. That means sharing what God... So all these ministries will play into helping to equip you. Amen. In more recent times, as I've been... because of the... I think a lot of it's just the direction God's been taking me. A lot of times you'll say, well, this is why... You know, this is why God's doing this in my life. But really, a lot of times you don't know until you look back retrospectively. But God's had me feed on a lot of things that... are completely different than some stuff I've fed in times past. And I think part of the reason why is because our culture's changing. You know, we are not a Christian nation like we were 10... You know, I always say I pioneered three churches back when... And I pioneered three churches in three different Americas. Because if you go back to the early 80s when I started off, there was still a much stronger spiritual component, if you will. Think back who the political leaders were at that time. More conservative, more, you know, in line with some of those. And now you look today where we've come, where we've digressed and degenerated to in almost every arena. And how many of you know we're going to have to be good defenders of the faith? So a lot of the people I've been reading after and feeding after are these, like I said, Christian apologists that really come at that position. The word apologist comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to present a defense for the faith. And so a lot of these guys, that's what they do. And they go into places like Harvard and Yale. Can you imagine? I mean, what sharks? It's like being fed to the shark tank. And yet these guys are able to stand in that kind of very challenging academic environment and hold their own and then see many, many children come to Christ. I say children. You know, these young kids come to Christ that are being brainwashed by a lot of these liberal instructors. And what a tremendous ministry that is. And so God's had me feed on some of that stuff because, again, you encounter all kinds in our nation. So, you know, you might find that for a while, your appetites seem a bit strange and you're feeding off things. Boy, I've never listened to this person before, but man, I'm getting so much out of them. And you can give that same tape to somebody else that's in a different place in their life and say, I don't know what you're getting out of this stuff. But it just depends on where you are. Amen. And so, again, all these ministries contribute to equipping us to do the work of service. Can you say amen? Well, we're already after the hour, so I'll stop there, but I'm not done yet. So I guess we'll come back here again next week. But there's still a lot more to say, and you know, I'm saying all of this, of course, because, and I intended to do this sooner, but one of the things I really want to see, obviously, take place is seeing people start to step up and into the places that God has them to serve. And, you know, I wanted to do, you know, a lot of times you want to do these things sooner, but I found this to be true, is that I have my time frame, and then God has His time frame. And almost always, I'm a little ahead of God, almost always. I would say that's probably pretty much, yeah, everybody's maybe a little different. I know Brother Hagin used to say he was always a little bit behind God, and he'd have to kind of get nudged. Me, I kind of run at about 150 miles an hour all the time, so I'm wanting to do it all in a day. And, but you know, there are some things that we need to obviously structure-wise get established so that we, you know, for example, you know, people want to see growth, and I do too. Nobody wants to see it more than I do. I want to get to the place where I'm able to, you know, leave secular employment, be here full-time doing, because there's so many things I want to do I feel impeded to do. But at the same time, can you imagine what would happen if suddenly 100 people were to drop on us? There's a lot of things we don't have in place we need to have in place to be able to adequately meet the needs of those people, you know, where, in not only just regard to children's ministries, but a lot of other infrastructure in the church that needs to get established. And like I said, I wanted to do it earlier, and part of it is we've just been a little bit impeded by the pace at which we can go working full time. But anyway, saying all that to say that, you know, certainly as we come into the end of this year and certainly into the beginning of 2015, we want to start in believing God to begin to witness with our hearts and yours about different areas of service that people can get plugged into. And, you know, with the size of church we have now, and I realize we have a number of people missing tonight, but I mean, there's no reason why we can't have everybody, you know, sitting in something maybe very unique and distinct from the next guy. We might all be heading up some different kind of area of service because there's just a need for a lot of different things. And like I said, you know, some people have already stepped up to me on different occasions and express a desire to do certain things, and they may not recognize it, but I can already recognize certain gifts in people that I'm, like I said, they may not be conscious of it that way, but I am. And so I look out for that stuff. But more than anything, I look for God. You know, it's funny because we had a young man in our church. I'll just kind of close with this story. We've always done a lot of prayer. And like I said, I'd like to do way more than what we're doing here, but we've always had a lot of prayer going on. And he told me, he said, you know, Pastor, if it's okay with you, I'd like to open up the church on, and I can't even remember what night of the week it was. It might have been a Thursday. And he said, I'd like to just open up the church, you know, to pray. And if other people want to pray, and he said, if it's okay, I'd like to turn on the sound system, just have some music quietly playing in the background and just pray for an hour. And I said, yeah, brother, absolutely. So he was already an usher, had a key and everything, because he'd come early anyway a lot of times. So he came and did that and opened up the sanctuary and he turned it on and people prayed. Well, because he did that, I would come a lot and I would pray. Well, one day, as he's walking by me, and at that time, we were kind of in need. Our youth leader was stepping out, and we were in need of a youth leader. But I'm not even thinking anything like that at all. And one day, I'm praying, and I look up, and when I see him immediately, I mean, I can't. Some of these things happen in a nanosecond. I saw him as the youth leader. Now, when I say I saw him, I mean I literally had one of those little mini visions and saw him. And so I, kind of not thinking anything about it, say, hey, brother, have you ever thought about doing youth ministry? Well, you talk about all the blood draining right out of his face. Well, I didn't know is God had already been talking to him, and a couple of other buddies of his that were in the church, also ushers, said, brother, have you ever thought about doing youth ministry? And it's kind of like hitting him from every angle. And then when I said that, now I didn't tell him I had had a revelation, but I had. And he was kind of like, you could see there was a lot of reservation within him. And you know, a lot of that just has to do with stepping up, stepping out. And so he's kind of hesitant. But what was interesting, and I remembered it after the Lord showed me that and we had that conversation, it had been a few weeks before that we had had a guest minister. And this guy had preached and shared, and he was a pastor for many years and then went to tribal ministry. So he's talking about the body and all these kinds of things. And at the end of that service, when he was done, he turned it back over to me. I looked out and I saw the same brother that I'm talking about that started opening up the church that I saw needed to be our youth minister. And I said, brother, come on up here. You and your wife, come up here. And I just knew that I needed to lay hands on them. Now, I don't do that just to do that. I learned my lesson a long time ago. I don't. My brother Hagin said a lot of people are engaged on laying empty hands on empty heads. You know, we're imparting things to people that, you know, it's not God on either end. But I knew that God was telling me to bring him up. So when I laid hands on him, I mean the power of God touched he and his wife, they both went under the power. And I realized, I knew, God had already separated him to that ministry. Just like he had separated Barnabas and Saul for the work God had, you know, sent. I knew that that's what that was about. So it was already done. I mean, God was already way ahead of me. And you know what? He stepped up. He stepped up to that and began to do it. And you know what? He did an awesome job. But, you know, until that time, I think if you had tried to plug him in before that time, it wouldn't have worked because, again, there are certain things imparted through that laying on a hand's time. God separated him to that thing. And it worked wonderfully. Now, he's not serving that capacity today. I don't know what he's doing today. But for that time and season, that was a call on his life. And he did a great job. Before that, he did other things. After that, I'm sure he did other things too. But that's just how God does stuff sometimes. And so, you know, we're going to have at the end of this series and, you know, going into the beginning of next year, we're going to start laying hands on people and trusting God to impart to people whatever gifts and graces that He wants to impart to them for the work of service here. And the thing is, don't be too sure, oh, I know what God's called me to do, because I'm telling you what, I've had it happen to me too many times where all of a sudden an ability will come in my heart and something that I would not even thought of before, all of a sudden I have a love for it, I see the need for it, and all of a sudden it's just, what is it? That's grace. It's God's ability. That's why it's all of a sudden there. That's why all of a sudden you see it. That's why all of a sudden you want to do it. Because it's not necessarily inherent in you per se. You know, and again, they don't send us to talking school. You know what I'm saying? Preaching school isn't about, okay, when you get up there, gesture like this, and turn like this, and put this dynamic in your voice. It's just there. I mean, if you got it, you got it. You know, it's like one person said, I'm going to Bible school to, you know, for them to make me a preacher. It's like, honey, if you ain't got it before you go, they ain't going to put anything in you that's going to help you get there. What they can do is give you tools that you take off the shelf that your gift will utilize, but you either got it or you ain't got it. And that's the way grace is. When God drops it in there, a while ago I didn't have it, now I do. A while ago I couldn't do it, and now I can. What is that? It's God's ability. Amen. Oh, and it's so fun. It's just so fun to see God use you, and you think, where did this come from? It's just His ability. Amen. And we're going to see Him plug that into a lot of people around here. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Father, for that anointing, for that gift of grace that You placed in every heart and life. And I thank You, Father, that as we step into this season of the church, of its development, of its growth, I thank You for plugging specific gifts and grace to complement perhaps what other graces are already prevalent and present in the hearts of people. But I thank You, Father, for a new season in the lives of people. I see that, Lord, even as I say that, I see that. That there's going to be some people who step into a new season and begin to recognize another dimension of Christian life and service that they've never really understood nor seen before. And they'll begin to understand, this is the way of the church. I never saw this dimension of church before. But they're going to have, it's going to be like Peter on the rooftop. It's going to be that revelatory to them, that You're going to show them things through this experience that they never even really knew that that was in church, or that that was a part of what You did, or a part of what the church did. And I thank You for this exciting time that we're going to be stepping into, where people are simply going to discover a completely new dimension to this thing. And I thank You for it, Father. I thank You for those other ministers. I've already been thinking of some all week long, Lord, who will come and also supplement into the training and equipping of the saints. Father God, they'll put something in them that is distinct from what we're investing. We thank You, Lord God, for those ministries. We ask You to bring them in a timely fashion. We thank You for the resources and the finances so that we'll be able to bless those ministries when they come. We thank You for it, Father. We thank You for what You're doing in us. We thank You what You're going to be doing through us to affect our community for the goodness of the kingdom of heaven. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.